We're going to talk about the Feast of Trumpets or French horns or whatever we got. But if you've been with us through our study, we've been in a series on the seven feasts of Jehovah in Leviticus chapter 23. We're ready now to look at the fall festivals. I gave these out when I started. Do you still have your chart? I gave everybody a chart on these festivals. And if you didn't get one, you're welcome to have one. I'll leave some up here and take those with you. Keep that in your Bible and look at it every once in a while to remind you of this study that we've been in, the Feast of Jehovah. We've seen the four spring festivals, and we saw how that they were foreshadowing the first coming of the Messiah. And Jesus, when he came the first time, fulfilled these spring festivals. Passover, he was crucified at Passover. Unleavened bread pictures his burial. Also that we can live a life putting away sin, the leaven of our lives, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. First fruits portrayed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that very day, he was raised from the dead. And Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to empower, to guide the New Testament church through this church age. Now, the three fall festivals foreshadow events that have not yet happened prophetically. We're living in that period between the fourth feast, Pentecost, and this fifth feast of trumpets. There's a three-month gap there between the two, and I think that represents the church age. This is a time of sowing and planting and harvesting during this church age period. The field is wide unto harvest, Jesus said. And that's our job today, is to sow the seed and to harvest a great number of souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fall festivals, we believe, will be fulfilled in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That just makes sense, doesn't it? He fulfilled the spring festival in his first coming. So it just makes sense he would fulfill the fall festivals in his second coming. To the Jew, these three fall festivals, Feast of Trumpets to them speaks of repentance. Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, speaks to them of redemption. Then the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of rejoicing when Messiah comes and establishes his kingdom here on earth. So that's what is coming up. First of all, the Feast of Trumpets speaks of a time when we believe Christ will return to gather his people together to meet him in the clouds. The theme is repentance as we view the coming of Christ, the blowing of the shofar. In Israel, it's called Yom Teruah, which means day of blowing the trumpet or shofar. It's also known as Rosh Hashanah today. Now, this is that day. I planned this series so that this would fall on this day. This is the Yom Teruah in Israel, the day of blowing. It's also Rosh Hashanah, their New Year's Day. And I've listened to several of the Jewish speakers speaking of these festivals, and they said that Yom Teruah, if you went to Israel today and said Happy Yom Teruah to the Israelites, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. They don't really recognize this festival. To them, it's Rosh Hashanah. It's New Year's. So it's that's how they address one another today. Shama Tov, Happy New Year. To them, Rosh Hashanah has replaced what we're talking about today, the Feast of Trumpets or Yom Teruah. So we're looking at something that is really not being observed, except maybe from the Orthodox Jews. They still observe some of this in times of repentance. Today begins 10 days of awe, A-W-E, 10 days of awe leading up to Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement. That is the holiest day in the land of Israel, the great day of atonement. a time of national repentance. So for 10 days, the Orthodox Jews are spending this time in examining and confessing their national sins. It's more national than personal. Confessing the national sins of Israel and seeking the forgiveness of God. A time of repentance. So let's look at this. If you take your Bible, go to Leviticus chapter 23. And let's read verses 23 through 25. If you want to honor God's word by standing, you may do so. Look at verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Not a whole lot of information about this. Go to Numbers chapter 10. We can learn a little bit more from there. Two thoughts I want to share with you this morning. First of all, I want to talk to you about the trumpets of Israel. What was involved in the blowing of these trumpets and how trumpets were used in the land of Israel, especially in biblical times. So in Numbers chapter 10, we know some of the functions of the trumpets in the land of Israel. Let's look at the first 10 verses, Numbers chapter 10. It said, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them. Thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. If they blow but one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. And remember, this is when they were in the wilderness before they get to the land of promise. Verse 7, but when the congregation is gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets. They shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. You shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, these festivals, in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So here we see some of the functions given of the blowing of the trumpets. They would offer a different sound for the different functions. Those of you that were in the army, the bugle, there were several different sounds. There was reveille, taps. I guess there was one for charge, maybe one for retreat. But by the sound of the trumpet or bugle, you would know what to do. That's the idea here. They would give different sounds for different events. I think we got a recording of a shofar blast. Let me let you listen to what it sounds like. A shofar is a ram's horn, not a trumpet. That's the second special for today. That's a distinctive sound, isn't it? Now, when you hear that, get ready. Rapture practice. Amen. So that's what we're listening for. The sound of the ram's horn, the shofar. And the ram's horn is kind of significant to the Jews because it would remind them of the ram that was caught in the thicket. You know, when Abraham was to offer up Isaac on Mount Moriah, which is where Calvary is, by the way. And Isaac said, Father, where's the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide. And they looked and there was a ram caught in a thicket. So to the Jews, that ram pictures to them the substitute for our sins. One that was given to die in our place. The ram died instead of Isaac. But of course, when Christ came, he had to die. He had to offer his life for our sakes. So you notice three things involved here. Number one, it sounded for assemblies. When the people were to assemble together, there was a certain sound of the shofar to assemble them together. I guess church bells took the place of that. When I was growing up, Dad pastored a little church in Little Rock, Arkansas, a little country church kind of outside of Little Rock, and we had a church bell. And we boys loved to ring the bell. We would fight over who got to ring the church bell. We'd pull on that rope and wake all the neighbors up, amen? We might need one here. But that was to call people to church. It's time to get up and come to church. So there's coming a day when God's trumpet will assemble his people together. See, that's what's going to happen at the rapture. The resurrection is calling all God's people from all over the world to assemble together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So a time to assemble. Write this verse down, 1 Corinthians 15:52. Says, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We that are still alive shall be changed. We'll receive a glorified body. We're all going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, from there to return to heaven with him. So there's a sound of a trumpet involved there, isn't there? So that kind of connects us to this festival. Secondly, it sounded for alarms we read about. An alarm could be given by sounding different notes on the trumpet. And if enemy was going to attack, they had watchmen on the wall with bugles, with shofars, and they would blow these trumpets to let the people know they were under attack. You might remember, God told Ezekiel, I placed you as a watchman on the wall to warn the people when judgment is coming. And if you don't, he says, their blood will be on your hands. Is that not true of us today? Are we not to warn people of judgment to come? And if we fail to do so, is their blood on our hands? So we need to sound the alarms, especially in these last days we're living in. We need to let people know that what is about to come, that the coming of Christ is near at hand. And when Christ comes, judgment's coming with him. Now, we're going to be called up, but then the great tribulation begins here on earth. A time of divine judgment being poured out, the wrath of God being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. So it's for assemblies, for alarms, and thirdly, just for announcements. There would be a sound of the trumpet or shofar to announce certain things to the people of Jerusalem. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 8, it said, and the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. So they would announce this with the sound of a trumpet. In verse 10, it says, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets. So that's kind of their method of communication back then, to make certain announcements to the people. Let's go from the function of trumpets. Let's think about the festival of trumpets now. The festival of trumpets. On the first day of the seventh month, there was a special day called Yom Teruah, the day of blowing. It required an additional set of sacrifices. The trumpet used for the Feast of Trumpets, as we said, was not the silver trumpet, it was the ram's horn, the shofar. According to Rabbi Gaon, He said there's 10 symbolic meanings to the Israelites when they hear the sounding of the shofar on the Day of Trumpets. Let me share those quickly with you. It reminded them of God's sovereignty as their creator, the creator of the universe. They were to remember that God is king. Secondly, it reminded them of the need of repentance. As I said, today is... Now, keep in mind, Israel's day begins at sundown. So technically, this day began at sundown yesterday for Israel and goes to sundown today. So we're in that day right now, the day of the Feast of Trumpets. Yom Teruah is going on today in Israel. And it begins 10 days of awe leading up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a time of repentance in Israel. Number three, it reminds them of the covenant God made with them on Mount Sinai and responsibilities of keeping that covenant. Number four, it reminded them of the prophets. The words of the prophets were compared often to the sounding of the shofar. Number five, it reminded them that the temple was been destroyed, needs to be rebuilt. So during this week, they will be praying that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And they're ready to do that. Everything's ready to go for that to happen. It's going to happen very soon. Number six, it reminded them of that ram we talked about, the substitute for Isaac on Moriah. Of course, we know the ram picture of Jesus Christ, our substitute. Number seven, it reminds them of God's presence among them, that God had promised always to be with them and never forsake them. He said, number eight, it reminds them of the coming Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Number nine, it recalls their faith in the regathering of Israel in the land of Israel. Now keep in mind, they were a scattered people for 2,000 years. From A.D. 70, when the Roman legions destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, they drove the Jewish people out of the land. Israel, A.D. 70, until 1948, they were a people without a country. They were dispersed throughout the world. They were a scattered people. And during all that time, the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, would pray that God would restore them to the land of Israel. Well, that's happened, hasn't it? That has been fulfilled. Israel is in existence today. The Jewish people had been regathered in their land. He said the tenth thing was looking forward to the future resurrection of the dead. So all this is involved when the Jews today and this week are observing this special time, the Feast of Trumpets. Now listen, you know, when we think about the coming of Christ, should that not stir us to a renewed dedication? Knowing that the coming of Christ is so near at hand, should that not affect the way we live? The Bible says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? Now, if we believe we're in the last day, we believe Christ is coming soon. Folks, that should affect the way we live. It should. It should draw us closer to God. Make us want to be more faithful. And not put our roots too deep in this old world, because this world's going to burn up one day. Knowing that these things are going to be dissolved, these things have it and want, they're going to be dissolved. Don't put your roots too deep here. This is temporary. We're looking for a home that is eternal. So there's the trumpets of Israel. Now let's think about the trumpet of ingathering. the trumpet of engathering. I want to talk to you about two houses, the house of Jacob and the house of Jesus. Israel is the house of Jacob. Remember, his name Jacob was changed to Israel. So the children of Israel are the children of Jacob, sons of Jacob. These are the tribes. So think about the gathering of the house of Jacob now. As I said, Israel was a scattered people for 1,900 years, a people without a country. They were scattered because of their rejection of their Messiah in A.D. 70. Listen to what the prophet Amos says in Amos chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. Listen to this. He said, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saying that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth." Drop down to verse 14. "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I, God, will plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I've given them, saith the Lord thy God." Amen. God says, "I will scatter them throughout the world. Among all nations they will be scattered. But in the end time, I will bring them back into their land. I will plant them once again in the land of Israel." And notice what he says here. "They shall no more ever be pulled up out of that land." That's a promise from God. Most of the world today is trying to destroy Israel. But they've got God on their side. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? God said they shall no more be pulled up out of their land. The coming of Christ is near at hand to fulfill all of these things. So first God promised to punish disobedient Israel in the land. He did that during the time of the judges and the kings. Many nations came against them. Then he took them out of the land. He did that first in Assyria. There was the Assyrian captivity. Then there was the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And then in recent times, there was the dispersion by the Romans in A.D. 70. So the Feast of Trumpets speaks of a time of their regathering. God shall call his dispersed people back to the land he has given to them. And in May of 1948, they became a nation once again. Many thought that would never, ever happen. Who's ever heard of people being dispersed for 1,900 years and retaining their identity and then being able to come back and rebuild a nation like that? Never been done before. Never even a thought that that could happen. But God said it would happen, and he made sure that it did. One day there's going to be a great blowing of the trumpet for the nation of Israel. God's calling his people back to their land. One day there will be a time of cleansing. When Christ returns in glory, the remnant of Israel will see the one they pierced and they'll believe. That's why the Bible says, "And all Israel shall be saved." Well, that's all Israel that survives the great tribulation. That remnant that survives when Christ returns in glory and they see him, they will finally believe and accept him as their Messiah. I read that before 1967, it was estimated there were some 2,000 Christian Jews in all the world. Just 2,000 in the whole world. They say now, there are more than 150,000 Christian Jews just in America. God is moving among the Jewish people in these last days. Many of them are trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You've heard of Jews for Jesus. They are very effective in witnessing to their Jewish brethren about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's one Israel. If you go on YouTube and search for one Israel, this is another organization in the land of Israel, Christian Jews, that are reaching out to their people with the gospel, and many of them are coming to Christ as Savior in these last days. You can go on there and listen to their testimonies. I love to listen to the testimonies because these are Jewish people that had been raised and taught that Jesus was a false Messiah. But there's truth that many of them say, the rabbis lied to us. The rabbis lied to us about this. They said Jesus was a Roman Catholic. That's what they thought. That many of them had no idea Jesus was a Jew. And all the apostles were Jews. The first church was a Jewish church. They're not told these things. The rabbis cover that up. But many of them are now here. They're going, millions of people are going online in Israel listening to these testimonies. And it's leading them to search more about these things and coming to Christ as their Savior. So God's not through with Israel. If you look at Romans chapter 11, let's go there. Let me quickly just point out some of the verses. Paul's writing about this in Romans chapter 11, speaking of the end time redemption of the nation of Israel. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Talking about Israel. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Drop down to verse 11. I say then, had they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, he's talking about Israel getting saved when Christ returns. Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? You're talking about Israel coming to know Christ, their Savior. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own... Remember, he's talking to Gentiles here. Telling the Gentiles, don't get puffed up about this, what's happened to Israel. He said, blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob or Israel. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, if you can rejoice in that, that finally the Jews are going to receive their Messiah. I'm glad of that, aren't you? Many of them are coming to Christ today, and when they enter into the kingdom of Christ, Israel will be a nation that has accepted and received their Messiah. Let me share with you an Old Testament prophecy concerning this. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, look at this. I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah says Israel's going to see the nail-pierced hands of Jesus, and they're going to realize Jesus of Nazareth truly was our Messiah, and they're going to believe in him. Let's leave the house of Israel, the house of Jacob. Let me talk to you about the house of Jesus. That's us. Amen? If you're a child of God, you are part of the house of Jesus. What's the Bible say about this? Look over to Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6. This speaks of the house of Jesus. Look at this. It says, for this man, speaking of Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken of after. But look at this. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So we belong to the house of Jesus. Last Sunday night, Brother Tim spoke to us about the bridegroom and how Jesus is the bridegroom. Folks, his coming partly is for the bride. If this is the day of rapture and we're called up to meet the Lord in the air, we're going to return to heaven. We're returning to a marriage feast. I don't have time. Write down Revelation chapter 19 in your notes. Revelation 19 speaks of the wedding feast of Jesus Christ and his bride. He's preparing a place for us. He's coming for us. He's taking us back to the Father's house, which is New Jerusalem. The Father's house is New Jerusalem. Back in the dispersion, the Jews scattered would always say, next year in Jerusalem. Next year we hope to all be back in Jerusalem. Well, we could say maybe next year in New Jerusalem. That's what we're looking for. If it's not this year, maybe next year. But one day, the Lord's coming for us. He's taking us back to that place he's prepared for us, and there's going to be a great wedding feast that's going to take place. So there's a gathering of the house of Jesus. He's going to come and gather all of us together to meet him in the clouds. Let's look at some Bible passages concerning this. In Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, Jesus speaking here, said, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a, what? Trumpet. Here we go. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, by the way, in the resurrection, the bodies are going to be resurrected. Their souls are in heaven. So the souls in heaven are all called from every part of heaven to assemble in heaven to return with Christ to receive their glorified resurrected bodies. And we which are alive shall be instantly changed to a glorified body. We're all going to assemble with Christ in the clouds of glory. That's what the Bible says. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at what Paul said to the church of Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Paul said, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about those Christians who had died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. See, the unbeliever has no hope, does he? Nothing for them to look forward to. He said, for if we believe Jesus died and rose again, we believe that, don't we? Say amen. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, their souls. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, literally shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with what? Trump of God. Uh-oh. Got trumpets involved here. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. I love that passage. Amen. There's the promise of God. What's going to happen to God's people? Add to that 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed to receive a glorified body." Amen. So we believe the rapture could occur on Yom Terah. That's today. It could happen today. So, Brother West, how sure are you that it's going to be this year and not some other? It could be 50 years from now. Maybe Yom Terah 50 years from now is when this is going to happen. Well, maybe. I don't know. Why do so many believe we're in the last days and that this could happen now or very soon? I thought you would ask me that, so I'm going to answer that. I'm going to share three thoughts with you in closing. Why we believe that we're at the door of this happening. First of all, think of the rapture at the Feast of Trumpets we've just been reading about. The New Testament church is also a scattered people, aren't we? We're scattered all over the world. Christ's going to gather us all together to meet him in the air. The Feast of Trumpets speaks of this ingathering. It will be fulfilled in the resurrection and rapture of the saints. We've already noticed Jesus was crucified on Passover, buried on unleavened bread, rose again on first fruits, sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. You see a pattern here? Something's going to happen on the Day of Trumpets. The feast, something's going to happen. If it's not the rapture and resurrection, I don't know what it is. But it just seems to fit here, doesn't it? Could this be the year that this happened? Are we in the last days? Is this the last generation? Go to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21, Jesus speaks of this. And in verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword." Now this is talking about what happened in AD 70. This is what happened then. And Jesus, this before it happened, Jesus said this is going to happen. It happened about 70 years later. "They shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive in all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now that's significant. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, under the control of Gentiles, not Jews, until that time comes to an end. "There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, seas and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking at those things coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing nigh." Folks, it's an exciting time to be living, isn't it? Our redemption is drawing nigh. "He spake unto them a parable. Behold, a fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." Verse 32 is the key. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." What generation? The generation that sees the fig tree blossom. What's that about? Israel becoming a nation again. The generation that sees this happen also will see the coming of Christ. All these things will take place in one generation. Amen? Oh, me? Let's look at this. What's the generation? How many years is the generation? Most Bible scholars would say a Bible generation is 40 years. And they would calculate, say 1948, Israel became a nation. Okay, this generation will see the coming of Christ. So many thought that by 1988, Jesus would come. Well, he didn't, did he? He didn't come in 88. So others said, well, what about the times of the Gentiles? Could it be that in 1967, when Israel got control of Jerusalem, and it's no longer under the authority of Gentiles, since 67, it's been under the control of the Jewish people, Israel. Maybe that's the beginning of the generation. And so you add 40 years to 1967. Well, that's, what is that? 40 years, 2007. It's in here somewhere. So, that didn't work, did it? He didn't come in 2007. So maybe it's not a 40-year generation we should be looking at. Others say, well, how about the average lifespan of one living in Israel? 70 years. Maybe a generation should be 70 years. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 60 and 10. 60 and 10, 70. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it's soon cut off and we fly away. By the way, David was 70 when he died. So he says the average lifespan is 70, and he died at 70. So maybe that's it. So 1967 plus 70 would give you 2037. So, well, we're still a ways from that. It's 2022. Well, take away a seven-year tribulation, because we're talking about Christ coming to establish his kingdom and starting a new millennium. So if you take away 7 years, you're at 2030. Hey, we've got 8 more years. Keep in mind, folks, it's not saying that it will come at the end of the generation, but within the generation. Any time up until that year would be that generation. And Christ could come within that generation. A third thought here concerns 2 Peter 3:8. Peter said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The context of that passage is the second coming of Christ. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. Some say, well, God has given us his calendar. God has given us a 7,000 period whereby he's going to deal with mankind. By the way, who gave us a 7-day week? God did. Back in the beginning, 6 days thou shalt work, the seventh day shall be a day of rest, Sabbath day. God's the one that gave us a 7-day week. And he also says that there could be 1,000 years equals one day. So 7 days would be the same as 7,000 years. 6,000 years and then the millennial 1,000-year reign of Christ would be the Sabbath of that period. You with me? By the way, this is also a Shemitah year. That's what they call the Sabbath year. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year, or what the Jews called a Shemitah year. That's this year. We're entering into a Shemitah year. In 7 years, there'll be another Shemitah year. Now, folks, think with me. If the Lord comes this year for the rapture, he'll return in 7 years to establish his kingdom. And that will be the beginning of the seventh millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That works out pretty good, doesn't it? This is a Shemitah year, according to the Jews. So the Lord could gather his people this year. We return to heaven for the wedding feast, for the judgment seat of Christ. Things will be going on in heaven while the great tribulation is going on here. At the end of that 7 years, we return with Christ. at the Battle of Armageddon, he defeats the Antichrist and establishes his millennial kingdom on earth. So the earth will travail for 6 days, 6,000 years. Then it will enjoy a Sabbath day of 1,000 years under Christ. Now, the Jews are looking for Messiah. I was surprised, a lot of the rabbis, non-believing rabbis, believe in this theory of the 7,000-year period, that the seventh millennium will be the kingdom of their Messiah. Yet they rejected Jesus. They think we're at the end of that sixth day, sixth millennia. They think Messiah is about to come, not Jesus. They've rejected him. But they're looking for their Messiah to come. And I think they're going to embrace the Antichrist, thinking he's the Messiah. We're not looking for a new one, are we? We know who it is. He's coming soon. So think about this. 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. It's 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ. That's been 2,000 years since Christ. 6,000 years. We're at the end of the sixth day. There's no doubt about that. Think about this. When did Jesus die? He either died A.D. 29 or A.D. 30. It's debatable. Add 2,000 years to A.D. 29, you got 2029. Knock off a seven-year tribulation, what have you got? 2022. That's what you've got. Keep in mind, the second coming is in two stages. There's the rapture and resurrection, stage one, where Christ stops in the clouds. He doesn't come all the way. 7 years later, he comes all the way and touches down on the Mount of Olives and establishes his kingdom on earth. So he's coming as a thief in the night, then he's coming in glory. Two stages of the second coming of Christ. So we're looking for that time when he will come to gather his people together and we will return to heaven with him. Now you say, Brother Wester, you say it's going to happen today? I'm saying it could happen today. I don't know. It could happen today. Or this week. Some say, well, these 10 days of all that lead up to the great day of atonement. This is all working together. Sometime, maybe this week, the trumpet shall sound. And we should be called up to meet the Lord in the air. I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm saying it could happen. If not this year in New Jerusalem, next year in New Jerusalem. And I'm not saying that Christ cannot come except on this day. He can come whenever he wants to. Amen. Don't be guilty of the evil servant saying, my Lord delayeth his coming because he didn't come today. He'll come when he's ready. And the Bible says, watch and ye be ready when he comes. You be watchful. You be prayerful. You be ready any day. For the Lord may come. But I can't help get a little excited on this day that we might be seeing the fulfillment of these scriptures today or this week. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's the most important question. Are you ready for this to happen? Are you saved? If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Today's the day of salvation. As we stand together, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. You might be saved, but are you ready to stand before Christ? The Bible says in 1 John 2:28, abide in him, abide in Jesus, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Are you ready? For the Lord to come? Is there something you need? Do you need to get saved? Do you need to come? Present yourself for baptism, church membership, or some things that you ought to take care of before the Lord comes? to be in His will? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come before You at the close of this service, offer this invitation. Lord, we just pray for any here with us that needs to make a decision. Lord, that You'd give them wisdom to make the right choice. Help them to see the truth. Give them the faith that they stand in need of to trust in Jesus Christ today.